Well, I think most of you, if not all of you, have met Laura. She's my special guest today. So you make her feel as special as she is. All right, turning your copy of the scriptures to Amos. We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. And when, since we're in the Old Covenant scriptures today, whenever I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, we'll read that, just translate that for you as Yahweh, because that is the translator's cue to us that the divine name in the Hebrew is found at those places in the text. Also, this is our long-lost Shayla, who's back with us from Bible College. So, welcome. And if you would turn, if you're not there, to Amos chapter 9. I'm going to do six verses, and some of these verses, if you look at them, like verse 1, what's that? Amos. As I say, we have six verses, and if you look at them, some of them are very long today. We've been reproved, been corrected. So, Amos 9, read with me the first six verses of Amos 9. And then we'll cover them a verse at a time. Amos 9, starting at verse 1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord, Yahweh of hosts, he that touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, Yahweh is his name. Okay, 9:1. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, and then what follows is the words of the Lord here. First of all, I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and need to probably give a little recap of sort of the whole book, not a whole book review, but just remember what we're dealing with today. Every Friday night for, man, I don't know how long now we've been in Amos, but every Friday night we've been seeing that Amos is a book that mainly deals with judgment on the northern kingdom. You will remember, and I think you're getting used to this because I'm saying this all the time now, right? That There was the United Kingdom, that is, when Israel and Judah, as you hear about them, were one nation. Under them, over them, there were three kings: David, Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul, the king, then he's deposed by the Lord. He dies of the sin unto death, actually. And then David is put in his place. David reigns over all Israel. Then Solomon reigns over all of Israel. Then Solomon's son Rehoboam comes to the throne. And at Rehoboam, that kingdom splits. And it's not an even split at all. It's 10-2. 10 tribes of the 12, 10 toward the north, become what's called the Northern Kingdom, or Samaria, if you call it by its capital city. The Southern Kingdom is called Judah, because there's a real small tribe, Benjamin, and then there's the biggest, you have the smallest tribe and the biggest tribe stayed together. The smallest tribe, Benjamin, the biggest tribe, Judah. Why is Benjamin so small? And why is Judah so big? Benjamin is so small for a very anthropocentric reason. That is, because when people have no king and they do whatever's right in their own eyes, anthropocentric perspective almost obliterated the tribe of Benjamin in the last portion of the book of Judges. Judah is the largest tribe for a Christocentric reason, to give prominence to the tribe that will see the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, come to it. It's like an Old Testament picture of Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so these two tribes stay together. We call the 10 tribes to the north Israel, because they've got the bulk of what was Israel, and then because the bulk of the lower tribe is made up of Judah, it is called that Judah. So Rehoboam and the kings that came from David's line continue reigning in Judah, and who knows, you know, all kinds of upheavals and problems, and never a good king in Israel until they were deported to Assyria because of their sin. And Judah will get deported to Babylon because of their sin. But that happens with Judah later than it does with Israel. Amos is prophesying about how that captivity is going to take place. Amos is saying this: it's the Assyrian invasion hasn't taken place yet, but he's telling them, listen, it's over. It's too late for you. There's no reprieve now. Remember the proverb that we talked about, that he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. Anybody remember this neck muscle? Sternocleidomastoid muscle. When you harden that, you flex that so as to resist the way you're trying to be turned by the Lord. Often rebuked but stiffens his neck will be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. You're at the point now, I mean, all through Israel's history, hundreds of years, testimony, a testament to the long-suffering of God, to the kindness of God, to the grace of God, to the mercy of God, to the patience of God. We'll be dealing with kindness and patience and the tolerance of God on this Lord's Day coming. Kevin, grace and peace. Good to see you always. Testament to that, hundreds of years, God pleads with this nation to please keep the law, get readjusted, keep the Sabbath, knock off the idolatry. They will not listen, but for years, hundreds of years, centuries of stiffening their neck, he now pronouncing through Amos, 9 chapters, really, of imagery. The way he's doing that, he's now saying, there's not even, I know you're not going to repent. There's no chance for it anymore. And if they did, he would change all that. If he did, you know, he laid it down. in Jeremiah. He said, if any time that I pronounce judgment against a nation, it hears that and repents from that, turns from whatever it was that was going to bring that judgment, I will relent from the disaster that I said I would do to it. And yet he knows that they will not do that, and he's not extending that covenant loving kindness that we call chesed or mercy any longer at this point. So how long does it take to get to the end of God's mercy? If Israel is an example, hundreds and hundreds of years. Now you and I don't have hundreds and hundreds of years on the earth to get right, but it still does say God is incredibly reticent to judge. He is very reluctant to. And what we're talking about on the Lord's Day is trying to get all of us to catch up to that, right? Say, hey, this is what God's like. He hates to judge people. And let's all be the same. Let's hate to judge people. Let's hate it when other people judge other people. Let's not be judgmental, critical Pharisees, people that are guilty of Christocide. Let's get with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be Christocentric and love people for real. So that's where we're at. It's the point where it's just judgment that you're hearing now. Because that is, God is that too. And that's the truth of God also. And so God is now pronouncing this judgment upon this nation of Israel. And chapter 9, verse 1 starts out with, I saw the Lord. Man! Here's a guy, Amos, Amos is the way you say his name in Hebrew. This man sees God. And the New Testament tells us, no one has seen God at any time. There are articular issues there. There are Johannine issues there in John 1:18. There are Christological issues here. And the idea is, as it follows that up with the unique Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. So in Isaiah, when we see that Isaiah sees God, he calls him, there's no question who he's seeing. He sees, calls him Yahweh, he calls him the Lord, he calls him God, he calls him the Lord of hosts or Sabaoth. No question who we're talking about, he's seeing God. But in John 12, John quotes Isaiah and says, for all these miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, they still didn't believe on him because they couldn't believe on him. Because Isaiah said, and then it quotes what Isaiah said in chapter 6, and then it says that he spoke this when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So who was it that Isaiah was seeing? He was seeing God, Yahweh, the Lord Sabaoth. And the New Testament identifies that as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I call the John 1:18 principle. You've been around here for any length of time. You've heard me speak of the John 1:18 principle. And that is, every time in the Old Testament someone says they see God, it's not the Father that they're seeing. They're seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're seeing what we call a theophany, that is an appearance of God, or we call it a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ here. He talks about his